an old timer, and it is one of those hymns that will pull the message together by way of having us consider what do we do with what we've just learned, and to understand who we are in Christ. The interesting matter of what Bryden read for us this morning is that this was God's expectation of his people Israel. The central figure in the Old Testament, other than God, is Israel. Once we get out of the throes of the middle of all the things that happened rather quickly as far as looking at it from a dispensational point of view, we come to Abraham with promise. And from Abraham on, all the way through the end of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, God's central attention is on his people, Israel. God has an expectation of his people. And the same is true for the church. The church is the bride of Christ. Our groom is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Heavenly Father has a great interest in how we, as the bride of his Son, Jesus, performs in this life. Oh, how short it is. For Israel, God laid out some very specific things, and what we're zeroing in on is the text about making vows, making promises, giving verbal outward commitments, and then when the heat is turned up or when we're pressured into a corner and don't know what to do, then what do? And so the context from which Deuteronomy is teaching us is also revealed in Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 through 37. Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 through 37. Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time. Well, them of old time is in part Deuteronomy chapter 22 or 23 that we just had read. You've heard this said, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou cannot make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. March 11, 1942 was a dark and desperate day at Corregidor, an island in the Pacific. The Pacific theater of World War II was threatening and very bleak. One island after another had been buffeted into submission by the enemy. The enemy was now marching its way into the Philippines, very confident, very methodically, very strongly. And so, the brilliant and bold soldier known as Douglas MacArthur had only three words for his comrades as what seemed at the time to be very bleak and unwinnable. He stepped into the escape boat and destined himself and others to Australia. But he left these words. Many of you may remember your history. I shall return. Upon arriving 9 days later at the port of Adelaide, the 62-year-old military statesman closed his remarks with this sentence, I came through and I shall return. A little over 2.5 years later, October 20th, 1944, to be exact, MacArthur stood once again on Philippine soil after landing safely at the Leyte Island. And this is what he said. This is the voice of freedom, General MacArthur speaking. People of the Philippines, I have returned. Now, if you didn't live in those days, I'm sure having a very short summary of that may not seem too impressive. But if you're a student of history, you recognize how outstanding those remarks were and how potent they were when he did return. A person who keeps his word is a man who has character. A woman who says that she shall do something or will be somewhere or will commit to something is a woman of character. MacArthur's word was as good as his bond, and I'll speak to that point later in the message. He didn't count the odds. He counted the commitment that he made to make sure that that commitment would be followed through. He was bound and determined to make his promise good. I have been reading recently with regard to this very theme of how hard it is for people who are employers today to find good employees. They get them to sign on the dotted line. You make the agreement. You fill out the paperwork. You do everything. And then maybe the first couple of days, they're on time. Not by much, but they're on time. And then after a few days, they don't show. And so phone calls are made asking, is everything okay? And the replies that I have read, and I've had people tell me who have businesses, the replies go something like this. Well, I just don't think that job's for me. I'm going to look for something else. And the reply is, have had you thought and considered perhaps about talking to us before you assumed that what's going on is really what's going on? No, I've got a pretty good idea. I think I'm just going to go somewhere else. Or you get the people who sign up for the job and they never show up for the job. That's the society in which we're living in today, sadly. Many people give their word and never follow through. In fact, they're nowhere to be found. Today we place our value on all kinds of things. The value of prized possession, the value of coins and guns and equipment and vehicles and hobbies and homes. What value we put on our possessions is not usually what others would put on them, by the way. But this very matter of our word, the Lord Jesus is teaching his disciples, you represent the kingdom of God. Your word matters. And how you go about presenting your word matters to God. It is our word, what we say and what we mean, has value to others, but more importantly, to our Heavenly Father. Now, to explain some of these things, we need a little bit of a historical background. So, oral tradition, I touched on this a little bit last week. The oral tradition in which the Jews clung to were the explanations of certain meanings of the law. They would come about with their own interpretation. And there was a series of interpretations of the meaning of the law that was known as the traditions taught by the rabbis. These were given when Moses received the law from God on Mount Sinai and were passed down in oral form. They were just repeated verbally. Oral tradition, which was the law to which Jesus was referring to here in the text, was oftentimes battled with a new set of tradition. It was written material written by the religious leaders of the day called the Mishnah, M-I-S-H-N-A. And it wasn't completed until A.D. 200. We are not in the context of A.D. 200 here in Matthew. And yet there was enough of this written oral tradition that had become such an influence and really muddied the waters of understanding God's truth, to which it watered down God's truth. This is why Jesus said, "Ye have heard that it was said." He said that in verse 21, 27, 31, 38, and we'll see it again in verse 43. Jesus follows with a response to those saying, "But I say unto you," here's your tradition, "you've heard it said, but I say," the authority of the Son of God. And he says that to counter verse 21 and verse 22. He counters verse 27 with verse 28. He counters verse 31 with verse 32. Verse 38, he counters in verse 39. And then he counters verse 43 with verse 44. Well, we're in the context of verses 33 through 37. And what is here in verse 33 is where he says, "Ye have heard, it hath been said," verse 34, "but I say unto you." Jesus understood his audience. That's one sign of an effective speaker, is he understands his audience. Jesus understood clearly that religion and the religious experience and tradition of the day had so impacted their lives that they were no longer listening to the Word of God. It was no longer God's Word that they were being taught. And therefore, it was appropriate for the Son of God to say, "I say unto you," fill in the blank. A biblical vow or an oath in the Old Testament was optional, as it is today. This was not something that, in order to be a good follower of Jehovah, you had to twist somebody's arm. "You need to make this promise." These were voluntary. These were not commands. They were optional. They were above regular promises or above regular offerings to God. Vows were never required, but once they were made, a vow was to be kept. And a broken vow is subject to God's judgment. Now, as I have worked my way through this passage, I hang my head. And it's easy for me to blame people for those rash, foolish vows as a teenager. But I can remember very clearly, how many of you will promise to do this? I loved God. I wanted to please Him. And a spiritual leader, whoever it might have been at the time, standing in the pulpit with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, how many of you will promise? "I love Jesus, I'll promise." And what a failure I was in making those promises, sometimes forgetting, innocently forgetting that I had made that promise. And I've haunted myself long enough and beat myself up long enough over that to where I determined in my heart, I will confess, repent, and not make another vow to God until I understand what I'm promising. It's not, and I've heard people say this before, "I'm never going to promise God anything." That is not what the text is saying here. "I'll never make another vow." Well, wait a second. If you're married, you made a vow. Promise to love and to hold and to cherish and all that good stuff till death do us part. We said that. We had witnesses. And it's not a mystery as to why this passage comes on the heels of what we dealt with last week about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. A vow is important to God. We need to elevate it back to its importance in our own lives. So what we find here, the value of our word begins, number one, with the basis of our word. And the basis of our word is, we've heard, thou shalt not forswear thyself. Now that's a fancy word there, is to swear falsely. To swear falsely. But shall perform unto the Lord thine oaths. You promise, you perform. You vowed, you go and do and seek to accomplish, or whatever the matter might be. The basis of our word is important. If we're going to esteem our words at the same level as God measures our words, then we need to face the basis of our word. What is the basis of our word? In chapter 23, and I won't spend a lot of time here. In fact, I think I'm just going to read a few verses from the text. We'll get to it eventually if the return of Christ doesn't happen before I get to the end of this gospel series on this gospel. But Matthew 23, beginning with verse 16, woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. You see the degrees of what you swear by is what makes it important. You know, this is a really important vow. So you swear by this over here, based it upon the gold of the temple. Wow, that must be really important. Verse 17, ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing. But whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. In other words, he's obligated. That's what they're saying. You put it on the altar. Woo, now you're obligated to perform the vow. He continues, ye fools and blind, for whether is the, I've already read that, sorry. Verse 21, and whosoever shall swear by the temple sweareth by it, and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven sweareth by the throne of God, and by him that sitteth thereon. So you get the idea. This was a normal practice. Jesus is forbidding it in general. In the Sermon on the Mount, he is commenting in great detail in chapter 23. The basis of our word matters. It matters to God. It matters to people. If we are to reflect Jesus Christ as being a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, we need to keep our word. So here's the scriptural context of their practice. They went back to passages like Leviticus 19, the one that was read for us this morning, in Deuteronomy 23. In fact, Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 12 reads this way. And ye shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. Why, Lord? I am Jehovah. I am the Lord. I see, I hear, you represent me. Don't you dare do that. You are to do things a different way. In fact, in Numbers chapter 30 and verse 2, Numbers 30 and verse number 2. If a man vow a vow unto the Lord, Jehovah, or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word, he shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth. What comes out of our mouths matters to God. Our words matter. They have value. God esteems them as important. Of course, then there's Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7, which really is the beginning of this whole teaching by God to the children of Israel, where he says, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." Just to use God's name and think that you somehow you're making your promises more secure by saying God's name in some form or fashion, God says, that's bad stuff. That doesn't do anything to esteem your word being more important or your promises to be more secure. Don't do it. Thou shalt not. So this is the scriptural context of their practice. But letter B, secondly, there's the significant meaning of their practice. And the significant meaning of their practice really breaks into two sections. The vows, in their mind, they thought were strengthened by making oaths. Their practices were divided in a way that said, I can really impact or impress or persuade someone that what I'm saying is really the truth if I put an oath alongside. Oaths by heaven were more binding in their estimation. Oaths by earth, I promise on a stack of Bibles. I won't ask how many of you have ever said that, but I'm sure most of us have heard that. I swear on a stack of Bibles this is right. Or I promise. Or this is really true. I mean this more than anything. It's like we're pleading for somebody to believe us. Why would we be doing that? Could it be perhaps we're perceived as not being very honest? Could it be that we're not very dependable? Really, I'll be on time. But why would you have to promise that you'll be on time? Could it be that there's chronic lateness in your character? We make foolish statements to prove that what we're saying is accurate or worth something. So vows, strengthened by a means of an oath, somehow provided leverage. But the problem is, the other significant part of this is that vows are easy to make. We just say whatever comes into our head. We say whatever we think will gain us an advantage or someone to come over to our side. Beware. The basis of our word matters. The second matter about the value of our word is the blunder of human wisdom in all of this oath-taking. The blunder of human wisdom. And this breaks down for us very easily in this text in two ways. First, the truthfulness. Truthfulness is ignored or enhanced. Truthfulness or truth is generally ignored or needed to be enhanced in some way. Truth is lost in wordiness. Let me say that again. Truth is lost in wordiness. Proverbs has a great verse for this. In the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. The word wanteth means doesn't lack any opportunity for sin. But he that refraineth his lips is wise. If you're trying to make an impact, just say, I'll see you tomorrow at 9:59. And be there before 9:59, if I could provide some Austin wisdom to that. That was ingrained in me by my dear father, and I'm grateful for it. Drives my wife bananas, but that's all right. We've been enjoying fruit salad for a long time. There's another aspect here of truth being lost in wordiness, is that levels of truth began from different types of oaths. Well, if you make an oath or a promise based on the altar or on the temple or on the gold on the temple, what's the difference between making a promise on a stack of Bibles and your mother's grave? Those are two that I've heard over the years. And as kids who said, oh, my mother's grave, all of our mothers were still alive. So what good was that oath? It sounded impressive, but it held no weight. Our extra doesn't provide extra. In fact, it detracts. If we have to really, or we use the word swear, I'm telling the truth. How about just tell the truth? And I'll get into the reasons why some of this has disintegrated over generations. But the levels of truth, as far as the Jewish religious leaders were concerned, depending on what you were promising based upon, would provide the level of truthfulness or the level of you keeping the promise. And so this is where, secondly, with regard to the blunder of human wisdom, is not only is truth ignored or enhanced, but technicalities were also observed. Technicalities were observed. And this is what led to the dissolving of justice that oaths were supposed to serve. Oaths had a place, but they were abused. They lost their forcefulness, therefore they lost their justice as the end result. We have the swearing by heaven, the swearing by earth, the swearing of Jerusalem. Those were, in their view, binding. There was no option. They were not optional once, in their view, as they made these oaths. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? Now, my reason for bringing this out of the context in Isaiah is just simply the Lord stating that the heaven is his throne and the earth is his footstool. What right do we have as religious individuals to feel that we can take something that belongs to God and put it alongside our words to somehow esteem them and make them more meaningful or more powerful? They are not ours to use. God's throne room, God's footstool. Jerusalem is Jesus' throne at the millennial reign. And he mentions in the context here, as we go down to verse 36, neither shalt thou swear by thy head. I've been tempted to ask, how many of you have ever sweared by your head? I'll just share, I've never done that. I've never seen much value in doing that, especially as an ignorant young person. And by the way, it would be an absolute quack of a statement in today's terminology and in today's society. You're swearing by your head. You mean, in other words, if you lie, then you lose your head? But some of this had some real meaning to them. The idea here is the head being small, and therefore you're just simply saying, by my head I'm telling you this, or I'm swearing this to be true. And Jesus' response was, well, who can change one hair of their head? Who can make one hair white or black? We can't. So in other words, Jesus was saying in this question, you can't stop using that. Stop saying that. Stop making promises or swearing by things like your head that you have no control over. And here's the real truth of the matter on all of this. Oaths do not make truth. Oaths do not make truth. They should not be necessary for a Christian. The I swear phrase, or I swear to and use God's name, or I swear, again, on all kinds of things, somehow making it more impressive. They are all unnecessary, and in reality, from God's view, they are condemning statements. So how are they condemning statements? If we have to convince somebody that what we're telling them is the truth, and we have to bring other things in to prove that what we're saying is true, then we've got a character problem. We have a truth problem. And this needs to be taught to children and grandchildren. And certainly not to wait until they are teenagers. Being forced into a situation that they're not equipped to handle. We need to teach them the value that God places on words and how God esteems truth, and truth should stand alone. And so this is where we come to, thirdly, the better way. We had the basis for our words established for us in verse 33, the blunder of human wisdom also in verse 33. And now we come to the better way in the rest of the text, 34 through 37. Verse 34, where he says, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne. Always tell the truth. And you won't need to do this. I don't know if you've heard the culture of this generation, younger generation, but they use these terms. And I've often wondered as I listen, how many times have they been lied to where they feel that they have to use this to prove that they are telling the truth? Always tell the truth, not just when you swear or swear by God's name. When you make a promise, don't complicate it and reduce it to a list of technicalities. You're watering down your word. You're watering down the value of your word. You're destroying truth. When you make a promise, don't complicate with technicalities. Always tell the truth. And then see, if you make a vow, you better plan to keep it. If you make a vow, plan to keep the promise. Ecclesiastes 5:14, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. Don't slack off. For he hath no pleasure in fools. And to make a hasty vow is a foolish action. Pay that, the rest of the verse says in Ecclesiastes 5:14, pay that which thou hast vowed. Again, God's people are citizens of God's kingdom. We represent heaven on earth. Our citizenship is demonstrated by our pilgrimage representing Christ's likeness to a dark, dying, deceived, and deceitful world. Letter D, your life should be enough to back up your words. Character is what we're addressing here. I believe that this is what Jesus is saying here in verse 37, but let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. Your communication, your words matter. How you speak, how you connect, the words you use with others, saved, unsaved, family, non-family, enemies, friends. Speak truth. Your life should be enough to back up your words. Yes should always mean yes. No should always mean no. James chapter 5, verse 12, if you have a moment to turn over there, and once you are done with the filling in the blank there, and just turn over to James chapter 5 and verse 12. Let me remind you of what we're about to look at and bring it together with where we are in Matthew chapter 5. James, who wrote this epistle, is an apostle. He was one of the ones sitting there during the Sermon on the Mount. You want to know what kind of student James was? Look at verse number 12 of chapter 5. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. There's harmony in these two texts. The truth is the same in Matthew chapter 5, verse 37, and James chapter 5, verse 12. In fact, he uses the phrase, but above all. You see, what we say reveals who we are. Jesus will touch on this again in the Gospel of Matthew, that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What we feed on is revealed in what we speak. How we share, what we talk about, the themes of what we talk about, and what we say we will do matters to God. We make a commitment, we stick to the commitment. So what can we put down as far as things that will help us not fall prey to the easiness of giving in to the temptation of swearing or making rash vows or promises? Number one, don't allow yourself to make truth and promises fluid. You know what I mean by that? Fluid. We sort of let them make their way to gain an advantage for us. In other words, well, this situation over here, you know, I can find a way to kind of circumvent. What I really meant to say Well, I thought we were dealing with this over here. I misunderstood. I'm sorry. We're making excuses. We're looking for ways to make truth fluid so that it really doesn't have to stick. Because it means that if it sticks, then I'm committed to doing something I really don't want to do after all. Don't allow yourself to make truth and promise fluid. It really is detrimental to establishing God as being truthful. We're to represent God, who is truth. His word is truth. Secondly, I think it really does boil down to discerning our own motivation. Discern your motives for wanting to make a promise. Why am I compelled to do this? Somehow trying to prove that I really am something or want to be something or really want something? Discern your motivation for wanting to make a vow before you do commit to doing that. It may healthfully keep you from stumbling into something you're really not prepared for. And then thirdly, determine to make your life the measurement of your promises. Determine to make your life the measurement of your promises. Again, we reflect Christ. We are citizens of His kingdom. And there are many different avenues that I could have run us to throughout the epistles that challenge us as a church, challenges us as Christians, that we are to rightly represent Christ. We are to be Christ-like. I believe the area of making vows and oaths and swearing just really comes back to what is going on with our development of our own Christian character. The religious rite were religious. They said God's name. They presented truth. But they were wrong. Because they didn't have the character of God forming in them. They presented themselves as believers when they were unbelievers. Let us not present ourselves as believers and act in the same vein as an unbeliever. People can take our word or not, but we're not building on our word. Take it or leave it has been my motto. I'm saying this, I mean this, that's all I can do is say it. If you want it, fine. If you don't, I feel bad. I didn't have to at the altar beg Karen, pretty please, will you? I swear I will be faithful and love you till death do us part. No, I just said the words. She didn't say prove it. That would be the rest of life. But you know, our world, our society is so caught up in compounding things to somehow make it really appear that we really, really mean what we say. And Jesus says, just let your yes be yes and your no be no. And put the burden on the receiver. Don't put the burden on yourself and bring yourself into judgment over it. If you'll take the insert that is the next song that we'll sing, I wrote some words on the back that go along with this text, really going back all the way up to verse 21. It would be verse 2 on the back that really is nailed down into this text. But I want to read both of them, and then we'll just sing the second one as our closing. O God above, you see our lives, you know our thoughts, you hear our cries. It is my heart you long for most, controlled and powered by your Holy Ghost. We lust, desire, and long to seize the things that don't make you well pleased. Help me to fix my mind above and live obediently in love. Please cleanse me from my filth and lust and turn to thee alone to trust. Be satisfied with all thou art. Work righteousness and grow in my heart, or grow my heart. You hear our words above the skies, our oaths, our words, our subtle lies. All our intent to thee is known. Help us to say our yea and no. This is to the tune Complete in Thee. So what I'd like for us to do is just sing the first verse as it is written here, and then we'll sing the second on the back. So let's stand together.